We're still in lesson one, we're on page four, wrapping up lesson one. Page four. So we've been working on the fact that we have a message to share, we have the motivation to share it. That message centers on Christ. We know there's definitely a need for this message to share. And so today we're looking at a power to share. Middle of page four, we're looking at Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Anyone have that ready to go? As you're looking that up, just a reminder, that half sheet, Friends Who Need Jesus, you can fill out as you go. There's no rush on that. Just something for yourself, put on your fridge, desk, and your Bible. Romans 1, 16 to 17. Paul, all right.
I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed, the righteousness that is by faith from first to last. This it is written, the righteousness will live by faith.
Two verses, but filled with so much. All right. Number one there, complete the sentence in as many ways as you can. The gospel is, based on that passage, the gospel is powerful. Okay? Can I hear something else? Salvation. Power of God. Any other? It's full.
Inspired.
We didn't come up with it, right?
The good news.
Good news. Who's it for? All people, for everyone, right? It's the salvation of all who believe. So number two, complete this sentence. As many ways as you can. The gospel. It's a little different. The gospel is, now the gospel.
Saves us.
Changes lives. Equips us.
Shows us Jesus.
Right?
Shows the righteousness of God.
Yeah, reveals, shows the righteousness of God. Right? It does powerful things. And that's point number three. The Greek word Paul uses for power sounds very much like our word dynamite. It has an explosive effect. So how does God's choice of that word affect your view of witnessing?
I keep thinking of yesterday. Yeah. When Pastor Rich was talking about, if God's word is dynamite, we are sharing God's word, we're exploding our lips.
Yeah, right? The explosion coming through us. So what does that do? No, so with that, what does that do for your witnessing? It empowers you. And again, Paul, think about that, how, the explosive impact it had in Paul's life. There's no other way to explain the change in his life, from trying to get rid of Christianity to being one of the most well-known Christians of all time.
I think there's a visual effectiveness. You know, it makes it
stand out. Yep, there is a visual effectiveness, you're right. And you think about it, what do you use dynamite for? Right? You're making that road or that tunnel, it's breaking down the barriers, it provides an opening. And so the gospel, it's able to break down barriers. The love of God is powerful. So we don't want to underestimate its ability. And Paul then was not ashamed of this gospel. And so that's for us too, because of its explosive impact. Now, does that mean everyone's going to come to faith that we talk to? No. Right? We are to plant the seed. We're to plant the dynamite. But the results of that planting is on God. Because again, by nature, we are not with God and we can reject God. So number four, the Bible tells us that the gospel reveals a righteousness from God. Which meaning do you think gets to the heart of what this phrase is speaking about? The gospel emphasizes God's perfect, sinless condition. B, the gospel emphasizes our status before God because of Jesus' perfect life for us. So which one gets to the righteousness from God? B. Okay. And it emphasizes Jesus and his perfect life. Right? Both are true if you look at the context, but the context does lead more towards B in our new status. So his word in my life, in the Bible study class, it's easy to agree that we are not ashamed of the gospel, right? When we're with like-minded people, that makes sense. We are confident, but we need that too. But when we're on the front lines witnessing to others, whether that be family, co-workers, or whatever, it's not always so easy to make that claim. When might we be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? What are the circumstances?
Sometimes you're the lone ranger in a group, and it's difficult always to stand up for what you believe. Sometimes you'll be quiet, you want to be quiet because you're not ashamed, but you don't want to get harassed, let's say.
Okay. And there's a time and place, too. I mean, again, because Jesus does not say we have to become martyrs. He does say be ready to be a martyr. But we don't have to throw ourselves necessarily in the lion's den. Because he also emphasizes, too, sometimes it's like throwing pearls to pigs. You know, they're just going to trample on it. I was looking over there. Little sensitive. Right? Anything else? Anyone else want to share? When might be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? That Lone Ranger atmosphere definitely is there.
Sometimes when you witness, you get challenged.
Okay.
You shut up. And then it's going to be ashamed. You don't witness. You don't continue to witness. You kind of back off.
So when we get challenged, right? And what else is involved in that when we get challenged?
Sometimes we don't know what to say.
Okay, part of that might be because we don't know how to respond. What are we going to say next? And that's why we're encouraged to always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. And we'll switch to the law, right? We seem to be more comfortable with that.
Except that you can drive people away with
love. You can. So we're not advocating that. But that's what that's often we resort back to that. You know, again, yesterday, just a good reminder too, when we're witnessing to people, especially as we deal with people who don't have Bible knowledge, just throwing them passage after passage isn't wise either. And so we do witness differently to people who aren't connected to a church versus those who are connected to a church. You know, or like discipline. You know, we're not necessarily disciplining those outside the church, we're disciplining those inside the church, and that's what they ask us to do as part of the church. And so we might approach somebody differently who's supposed to have this Bible knowledge versus those who don't. That's why we want to take them through a starting point class so that they have that knowledge. And so if the couple's living together and they're not connected to the church yet, we're not going to nail them right away in their living together situation. We'll let the Holy Spirit do work on their heart through by hearing the word. And oftentimes what happens, even in pre-marriage classes, when you meet with somebody and you find out they're living together, they'll come back the next class and say, "We probably shouldn't be doing this, should we?" Yeah, okay, let's talk about that. There are some general principles we keep in mind, right, when it comes to witnessing and dealing with people, but we also have to be flexible in how we carry those out.
I don't think I would ever be ashamed even in a difficult situation. So that, I have a problem with that word. Then just mean that if I'm afraid to witness, does that mean I'm ashamed of the gospel? Or does that, I'm not?
No, great point. It doesn't have to mean that in every case. Ashamed, like Paul, I'm not going to back off of the gospel, even if it means being thrown in prison or put to death. And so by delaying a witness opportunity, does that mean we're ashamed? Not necessarily. We can examine our motives. You know, why did I back off? It might make sense that I backed off because life endangerment, or just, you know, when everybody had one too many, it wasn't a good environment to, you know, share the faith. So common sense. So that's a good point. Sometimes we can add more guilt to our life than necessary. But given the context of what Paul is talking about there in Romans, are we going to let the gospel take a back seat? And he's talking to, you know, Christians who are dealing in a godless environment. So that's why Romans definitely applies to us, because you go on, right? The next few verses, he gets into homosexuality. And do we hide the gospel in an environment that's not friendly towards living God's ways?
Well, I was going to say there's witnessing and then there's confrontations. Mm-hmm. And if you're witnessing and somebody comes at you in a confrontational kind of way, you're better off having that because you're not going to change them anyway. All you're going to do is all this thing to do and they're going to say, oh, well, see, sure. That's how they have to. So you want to just kind of off.
Yeah, you want to avoid the... Yeah, you want to avoid the confrontation. Sometimes it just happens. And you don't want them to dread you every time they see you. Now, there may come a time, too, when relationships do get severed. But that's on them, not on you.
That's why it's important to live what you profess.
You know, people know, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? You want to keep that in front of you?
That's a good point, right? The doctrine and the practice need to match up. And we see people have brought that up in over the years when they look at churches in general. They say one thing on paper, but they don't carry it out in reality. And it doesn't mean we're going to be stomping out every sin, you know, ASAP, because are there sins taking place amongst the congregation, for example, that we're not aware of, right? But, you know, people in the world might be aware of. And so, again, you pray the Lord. Pretty neat how the Lord, through the readings, impacts people. But what is it, though? If people aren't coming to church on a regular basis, are they hearing that word of the Lord? And how many are picking up the word of the Lord on their own during the week? If they're not coming to church on a regular basis, are they picking up their Bible oftentimes? Again, blanket statement. And so they're not allowing God to hit them where they need to be hit, and then heal them where they need healing.
I think the effectiveness is if you keep it personal, it changed my life, it's changed my attitude, right. It changed how I look at things.
Yeah.
You know, it changed my, you know, even it changed how I look at you. You know, I want you to be where I am. You know?
Right? And that's that lifestyle witness. I want what you have. Peter said, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. You know, things are dire or bad news for you personally or in society. How were you able to still have hope? You know, like even COVID, right? Christians overall could still find joy and peace and confidence and hope. Even though a lot of people were taken back by the fear of death. We didn't do anything to hasten it, but we didn't have to be afraid of it because we know what's ahead. And so to your point, if you're living that, well, then I want to learn more about that. So on page 5, the gospel itself is God's power for salvation. Still, we spend countless hours and dollars planning a strategy for outreach and trying to attract unchurched people to our church through advertising, church programs, even architecture. If the gospel is the power, why put so much effort into outreach methods and strategies?
If you don't get their attention, you're not going to hear the word.
Okay.
So it's more as a way to attract them, their attention, so you can then pronounce the gospel. The gospel isn't going to hit you over the head indirectly.
Okay.
You got to get them in the door, and then you can. First impressions are really important to people at that point.
All right, first impressions, get them in the door. Right, we are a witness. We are And again, they may not become members, but on earth, but part of the invisible church, saints triumphant, that's the ultimate goal. So we do want to witness. Again, one-on-one, sharing the faith is always the goal, has always been the way the church grows. Again, this is the difference between pre-evangelism and evangelism, things that prepare us to be ready to share the gospel. So we do events. We have a place to invite people. But it's not just now, especially as we'll get into this in lesson two, and not so much, we still want to invite people to worship. And worship, they said, is not the barrier that it used to be. You know, for a while there, don't invite people to worship, it becomes a barrier. Invite them to an event or a class. That's changing now, where you do invite them to worship. And worship, your customs are not so much the barrier, unless they're really out there. But you can invite them, it gives you a chance to talk about it. And then also going to people, because we're dealing with the culture today is not into going, bless you, but we need to go to them. And so different things we'll talk about down the road.
I think, you know, your question, like architecture, mm-hmm. and the grounds looking nice. I mean, that's, you're representing the Lord. Right. So it's like coming in the church itself. You want to wear your best. Right. You don't want to come in flip-flops and tank tops and shorts. And, you know, you want to bring your best to the Lord. So you have your house. What's your best to the Lord? You don't invite somebody to your home, you right. know, your own individual home, and start with the ground so it's dirty and sloppy. You can do your best to have them come in and see everything.
Right, you know, that respect factor, it is a witness. People do notice that if you're taking care of your grounds. If you show respect to your worship, then, okay, you take this seriously. There is something to that. But again, we're dealing with people of different mindsets, so we want to try to be all things to all people as best we can. So like the events, we definitely want to make sure Jesus is evident in those events. You know, one that's coming up again, I know some haven't liked it. I can appreciate that. I'm not saying I'm a big fan, but again, as you're trying to connect with the community where they're at, like the Trunk or Treat event. That's where the community's at. So it doesn't mean we're going to water down. We're going to share Jesus as they come onto our campus for that event. They're going to see our campus. And so you're planting seeds in that way. That doesn't mean we're advocating Halloween. We're trying to not advocate that. But you won't even get them in the door if you say, you know, we're handing out Lutheran nails. They won't. That'll go right over their head.
I would just change one thing. Instead of attracting a certain people need to be able to feel like they're comfortable wherever you're going. You want to be made to feel like they're welcome, they're conscious.
And there's many ways to do that, right? To feel comfortable as far as, yeah, we're not looking down on them on how they dress. They may come in flip-flops the first time or the second time, or yeah, that's why we emphasize too, greeting people. If you don't know somebody, make at least say acknowledge their presence. You don't have to be best buds the first time. All right? So obviously there are so many things that we can do individually and collectively to be in a position, to put ourselves in a position to actually share the gospel. Again, we want to make sure we build bridges, not put up barriers. The Bible uses terms like witness and ambassador to describe us, but doesn't call us salespeople. Again, we know the reason why. We're not selling anything. We're giving the gospel to people. It's a free gift. And that is different, though, again, even amongst branches of Christianity who are putting the emphasis still on the guilt and the work righteousness, you know, what you have to do. So Christ ends up taking second fiddle. We always want to make sure Christ is first place. And when you look at all religions, they have that in common, right? That self-focus, work righteousness, law-based. And that's what we always have to resist, because our natural reaction is always to go back to the law. And, I mean, you look at classrooms. I've always said that too. I mean, and I get that in school classrooms, but they're law-based. You really got to push the gospel to be in a classroom. Some teachers are really good at that. Other teachers, it's law, 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 law. And I get that. You know, you got that old Adam, you got a curve. But what motivates the new man. It's not the law, ideally, it's the gospel. So, I mean, there's just ways we got to reflect the gospel, and that same as the church. We can put all these laws to try to make perfect people, but we're not going to be perfect, right? We're forgiven. So, and what motivates us to try to be those people that God wants us to be? It's not the law, it's the gospel. Same thing, we could legislate morality. We could vote in a president who's going to change all the laws and all this and that. But if it's not from the heart, is it God-pleasing? So again, how do we get there? One heart at a time. So nothing in this world is more powerful than the revelation of God's gift of righteousness this week. Remember to thank God for revealing this gift. It is yours by faith alone. Ask the Lord for help to overcome any shame you might have in sharing it. Any obstacles, shame, obstacles, questions, doubts. So that's where the Fran handout comes out. Comes into play. Who do I want to share Jesus with? And maybe I start with somebody who's, start with a fellow believer, just as a test case. Just help me get my witnessing down, what I want to share with somebody. All right. Lifestyle witnessing lesson two. We've talked about the fact that we know the culture is different than it was years ago, generations ago. We've talked about the fact that generations ago were more seeking church. Maybe they didn't want their mom and dad's church, but they were seeking church yet. And so a lot of the evangelical box churches grew out of that. But the current culture is not seekers. They're atheists. They really don't want to be connected to an organized group. And again, as we said, we can understand some of that. Anti-institutionals, governments let them down, families let them down, churches have let them down, so they don't know where to turn. They turn to themselves. Doesn't mean they're irreligious. They're expressing their religion differently. So we need to be aware of that and be ready to deal with that. Also then, as we get into this lesson, emphasizing we are at war, right? I mean, there's a culture war going on. Ephesians 6, this is nothing new. And so God has equipped us for this culture war. He's given us something to go on with offense, and he's given us something to take with defense. That sword of the Spirit is powerful. It's double-edged, right? It cuts. And sometimes you need to cut so you can heal. And then he also protects us through that word. So let's look at the worship section, 2 Corinthians 4 and Luke 4. I'll be A, you'll be B. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers.
So that they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor.
He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim.
Read together the prayer. Lord Jesus, we were once darkness, but you have made us light. Help us live as children of the light, especially among those who cannot see your glory. As you come to earth to give sight, use us to proclaim your gift. Bless our desire and our attempts to show the difference you have made. Open our eyes to the opportunities you give us to proclaim your favor. Amen. So, real brief, talking about witnessing joys and frustrations, triumphs and failures. Anyone want to share any of those joys, frustrations, triumphs, failures?
I made a friend at work a couple of weeks ago. It was a manager who I had met, but had communicated a couple of times through email. And he had a ticket and I had to open something on his computer. So I called him up and I was working on his computer and we were just chatting about stuff. And now I'm trying to think of what brought it about. I mentioned something about That's why I put my trust in God. He goes, "Oh, you're a Christian." I said, "Yes, I am." And he says, "Me too." He says, "What denomination are you?" I said, "I'm a Lutheran." He goes, "You're a Lutheran? Wow." I have friends who are Lutherans. He's a Catholic. But that started us on this whole conversation of faith. And that was just unexpected, but just that one little phrase of, you know, trusting in God, why God is a part of your life, has opened up.
Just having that conversation, you know, was natural, in a sense, and how it led.
Just somebody had been, somebody worked with them at a wedding, and came in my office and said, "Now, we were at this wedding in a church, and he didn't necessarily agree with everything that the pastor had said." And, you know, she said, "I don't mean any disrespect. I just want to ask somebody about this, and I want to ask somebody who will tell me the truth." And so she knew I would tell her the truth. So that, to me, meant a lot.
Yeah, so I was on a phone call with a salesperson, and you know, his opening response when I asked, "Hey, how you doing?" And he goes, "Too blessed to be stressed." You know what Dave Ramsey always says too. And so then that just, and then so where are you calling from? And I said, and he goes, "Oh, you're a church. I love churches." And this, you know, so just, you know, a few minutes of dialogue. You never know where that will go. So we had a good conversation, and then too, someone came on campus and. So what church are you? And Lutheran? And what is Lutheran? And so just a 30-second definition of Martin Luther and nails. No, I didn't go into all that. you know, but you're right. I mean, the point of that is you don't know when those conversations are going to come, and you don't have to stress over. You're just having a conversation. You say something, and if they bite on it, great. You know, like yesterday, Pastor Leach was emphasizing, you know, I mean, you're just putting that fishing line in. Right? And sometimes they bite and sometimes they don't. And it's patience. And we're just, you don't have to give a long explanation either, but how it can turn into something down the road. So it's just, and if you miss an opportunity, do you have to feel guilty about it?
Yes. Yeah. You're a good traditional Lutheran.
Yes. Now! But do we need to feel guilty about it? No, I mean, because what happened to our guilt? It's gone, right? Now, I can use it as, hey, shoot, I missed that opportunity. What can I do maybe next time to catch it? Hey, this was an opportunity. The guilt has already been paid for, so no more guilt trips.
Except we can't turn the brain
now. I know, right? But that's why the Lord had to say, "My mercies are new every morning," because he knew we human beings. We're going to hold, and the Lord doesn't say forgive and forget because he knows that would add a burden to us. But with that, we should, but Karen.
I was at Ravens and I wanted to get some stamps. So I asked if they had any of the Christmas stamps. And so she was going to give me Santa Claus or whatever. And I said, "No, the Madonna." And she said, "I didn't know Madonna had a stamp." So anyway, I explained the Madonna, Mother of Jesus, why we have Christmas and whatever. And so he goes, "Well, I haven't been to church for a long time, and I wish I would have said, well, maybe you should go, but I didn't."
Can I have your address to send your Christmas card? Yeah. But you never know.
So just a few little
words. Yeah, right? And they were harmless? No, I just like the Greg's comment too. Someone might take offense at that. Oh, don't bring up the guidelines in this conversation. Okay. That, you know, again, that's on them. Maybe it'll come up again and they'll say, you know, "Hey, can I just ask you why you said that?" But you got to know the circumstance and the time. And, you know, so again, you think those things ahead of time, but no guilt. Okay?
I have a coworker who knows I go to church and he saw. For some reason, he got hooked on the Chosen series, and he comes to me and talks to me about it all the time and asks me questions about it and what's happening here now and things like that. So it's really opened a door, actually, that we went to, you know, that he's never been to church that I know of.
And we're going to run into more and more of people who haven't been to church. And I know I've shared this before, where there are people on our college campuses who really don't know Jesus. They haven't heard Jesus at all. And to us, it's kind of like, how can you not hear Jesus growing up? But it depends on where the country they're coming from, or even in the U.S., where Jesus has not been taught. So you're starting with raw evangelism opportunities.
The sad thing is when we send things over to our missionaries in some countries, we can't use religious stamps. You know, that's, you know, it could get them in trouble. So, and that's that. I mean, you'd like, that's the perfect place to send it, but.
You know, we kind of joke, and, you know, to some degree it's going on that, you know, our emails and texts and everything are being monitored. But China, for example, it's happening, right? And so, if one word, all of a sudden you have a knock on your door, you need to leave the country.
You could be lost in that country. It's pretty good size.
Yeah. So, I mean, again, we joke about some of these freedoms. Praise the Lord, we still have the freedoms that we have. For some reason, God is still shining grace on America and allowing us to be a beacon, even though we definitely don't deserve any of it.
He showed his grace to the Israelites
all those years ago, but they screwed up. So, yeah. Yeah, he's still very gracious.
I just think that the first verse in 2 Corinthians is so true. They had all parents said before, you know, this world is going to end because of the sin. But they got the God knowledge of this world is blind. The mind of my believers, and you see that more and more. You say, colleagues, even now that I'm into the righteous.
Yeah, right? He's active. Mind of the angels. Great.
I was just going to mention about China that some of the measure up there, they restrict your right to travel, to work, or they pretty much exclude them from society. And we're going to have an argument. And I'm starting to see signs of that here.
So again, part of this conversation as we get into is, you know, God's word is powerful. We got a message to share. But we also need to be realistic, too, in the results. They're not going to be like they were maybe 20 years ago. That doesn't mean the heyday of the church is past us, but it might be. But again, every soul matters, and that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we may never get to earthly glory days, but that's all in God's hands. You know, He still calls us to be faithful in light of that. So part of our expectations as a congregation, in one sense too, needs to be realistic. Who are we dealing with? What are the circumstances? Maybe our outreach is going to be different. Instead of sending a guy out into the streets to bring members into the church, it's just a guy going out there planting seeds of the gospel with people who may never become members of the church on earth, but they're going to be part of the church in heaven. And so we support that type of ministry. You know, we just have to be flexible with where are the realities today. All right. From time to time, she was a child. She dreamed of treating people in a hospital. Finally, her dream comes true. Her excitement builds as she drives to the hospital for her first day of official duty. But an accident ahead stops traffic. She gets out of her car and sees mangled bodies but does nothing. She retreats to her car, upset that she can't get to the hospital to practice medicine. She had the training, she had the skills, she had a heart for people, she just didn't see the opportunity. Page 2, ridiculous? Imagine this. A baby becomes a child of God through baptism. That baby grows physically and spiritually. Maybe he even goes to a Lutheran school for 8, 12, 16, or 22 years. He's thankful for all God has done for him and wants others to have what he has. He's heard that evangelism is the mission of the church. He isn't sure how, but he knows he should somehow share his faith. On Monday, a coworker says at lunch, "I don't know what to tell my daughter about her grandpa's death. What would you say?" He winces. "That's a tough one. I'm not sure." On Wednesday, the person cutting his hair asks, "I'm not very religious, but it doesn't seem like prayer does any good. What do you think?" He replies, "Yeah, seems that way sometimes." On Friday, his racquetball opponent admits, "I sure can feel myself slowing down. Guess we can't go on forever, huh?" He replies, "No, guess we can't." On Sunday, the man says to his pastor, "When are we going to do some door-to-door canvassing? Isn't that what we're here for?" Like the doctor, this man had the tools. He probably had the skills. He had a heart for people. He just didn't see the opportunities because he didn't have a door to knock on. As the body of Christ, we work together to share God's love in Christ. Churches call it an evangelism program. As individual members of the body of Christ, we all have opportunities to share God's love. Let's call it personal evangelism. How can Christians gifted with the word spread the word? Well, let's see. So again, we're trying to emphasize community connections, individually as well as collectively. How do we connect with the community? And again, part of that community connection then is equipping the saints to share the gospel and then providing opportunities for the gospel to be shared. Studying God's word, finding opportunities unique to you. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 5, a familiar account for us here for the most part, so we won't read it for the sake of time. 2 Kings 5, give you a second to get there. Consider this story. It all started with the witness of one little girl. How were each of these people affected by her witness? How did others have a chance to bear witness to their faith or be the recipients of someone else's witness? So let's just take 2 minutes, glance down that list on the page. How were each of these people affected by her witness? How did others have a chance to bear witness to their faith? The young Israelite girl, the girl's parents, Naaman's wife, Naaman, Naaman's servants. Just take 2 minutes, develop an answer in your mind. All right, so how were each of these people affected by her witness? How did others have a chance to bear witness to their faith? The young Israelite girl.
What did you come up with?
All right, so she was put in the situation. She didn't ask for it, but this was a trying circumstance. But here she realized, I'm in this position. Another one that comes to mind with that is like Joseph, right? I mean, Joseph could have gone, man, Lord, really? But he realized for such a time and place. Now, it may not have clicked always right away, but he didn't discard his Lord, and the Lord allowed him to see that it was for such a time as this. He was brought there. All right, how about the girl's parents?
Yeah,
right? Teaching up the next generation, the Lord wants us to do. And, you know, Deuteronomy 6 is a good reference there. You know, impress these truths on your children. Pass them on. Whatever, you know, to Paul's point, lifestyle evangelism within the home. I mean, because in that way, too, you're sharing the faith with the next generation. Naaman's wife.
She listened.
She listened, right? She may have been skeptical, but she listened. Okay, husband, what do you got to lose, right? And then Naaman.
Yeah.
He was healed.
Again, he may have been skeptical at first, but the servants, you know, stepped in. Well, hey, again, what do you got to lose?
The Lord even ignored his indignation at being told to bathe in
water. Yeah, that water is better than
this water. Come on, right? But again, it wasn't the water, and that was his point. So I mean, Naaman came to learn that. Naaman's servants, you know, they were witnesses. They were encouragers to listen. So they all had a role to play. And that's for us too. We don't know how our witness is going to impact others down the road. And maybe, you know, Greg's conversation with that person on the phone ends up, that person has a conversation with somebody else. And then how that bless you leads to, you know, that person hearing the seeds of the gospel. Because again, Lutherans are not the only witnesses of Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. We may be the best. No, I'm just kidding. Thankfully, again, wherever Jesus is preached, there are believers. And that's what we want to ultimately emphasize, as Paul does too. Whether people are preaching for pure motives or false motives, as long as Christ is preached. Now, next page, page 3, Elisha. How's he impacted by the witness? And he gives credit to God where the healing ultimately came from. He's pointing to salvation. And so he's building on that witness. And then you got the king of Israel.
Rather self-centered, I'll be in trouble if I don't, I can't do this. So I'm going to ask you to do it. Gave you an opportunity to show how to
do it. How am I supposed to heal this person?
Yeah. So he revealed his status with God. He wasn't active. And so hopefully his conscience was struck through this witness. And so there again too, your witness, you may see an immediate opportunity result, positive. You may see an immediate negative result, or you may not see either for some time. But finally, again, the word does not return empty. In Isaiah, it doesn't mean it's always going to return positive. Sometimes with Pharaoh, the Lord hardened his heart finally, because he knew Pharaoh was hardening his heart. So that's where, again, we have to let God be God and do his thing. So just his word in my life, illness can provide the opportunity for witnessing. Talk about a time either your illness or someone else's illness gave you an opportunity to let your faith show. You can think about that during the week. And if you want to share something next week, great. Sometimes it seems as if children are the best teachers. If you have ever seen a child simply speak his or her faith, share that experience with the group. And then adults who receive the gift of faith may not respond with life changes as quickly as you'd like. Old habits and patterns of thinking may take time to break. The word will do its work, but sometimes not quickly. Think of the problems this may cause and how you might respond to each. So think of those things during the week, and we'll build on that, Lord willing, next week as we want to turn into how to make the most of the circumstances in front of us. Good discussion. Thank you. May the Lord continue to bless your own growth in him, and also then the opportunities you have to plant the seeds of the gospel. Have a great week.